We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning with you. And if you are a guest, we welcome you. We are in the middle of a series right now, tapering it off, called The Seven Deadly What? Seven Deadly Sins. And if you want to turn somewhere in your Bible, I'm going to give you two places to go. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then for those of you who like to multitask, you can go to Genesis 39. All right? Let me just get this out there. This is not a sermon for young children. I want to give a disclaimer. If you have a young one, you have not had the conversation concerning sex, you probably want to get them out of the building at this point, unless you want to have an interesting conversation around the lunch table today, all right? I will tell you that every single parent in here needs to have this conversation. You must. It is imperative that you... Part of the problem that we're having today in society is that we are not getting a biblical understanding of sex and marriage from the scriptures. We're getting it from the world. And part of the problem is it's not being talked about or preached about in church, and because of that, we're taking our cues of what a biblical definition of marriage, sexual intimacy, and the like, we're getting that from a worldly perspective. And if there was ever a place we should know the truth about this subject, it's in the house of God from the Word of God, and all of God's people said to that. Okay, now, I know we're on the subject that everybody's been waiting for. I know this is the one. In fact, I had a couple tell me that at the door. They came in, she said to me... She's going to be so upset with me. She said to me when I walked in, she goes, my husband got up this morning, looked at me and said, well, he's finally at the one I've been waiting for. And, you know, in order to do this, topics I've taken somewhat of a very unorthodox, certainly for me. This has stretched me in my approach to preaching. I've taken a very different approach, and I'm doing the same thing again today. This will be a very different way of attacking this, and I've really much called it center preaching or bullseye preaching. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hit the target hard for a few moments, and then we're going to come out of that and kind of do some concentric rings and say, okay, how do we deal with this? And so I'm going to come out of the gate a little fast, a little strong. Some of you have looked at the back of your handout and you're like, there's only lines. I trimmed up a lot of the things I was going to put on the screen. So there's, if you really are a copious note taker, you probably just want to get out a pad because there's a lot of information going to be coming. But in order for us to gain a very good understanding of what lust is, we have to establish a few things. Now, let me also get this out here. In no way is this meant to be awkward today, okay? I hope that, as I appreciate what Pastor Chad just prayed, that we would hear the message with maturity. And I hope that this will not be awkward for you. And I hope that if you are a guest, your first Sunday isn't, well, they talked about sex at Faith Baptist Church the first time I went. Okay. Just know this, that lust and sex are not the same thing, okay? They're not. Lust is sinful. Sex is not. And all the married people should have shouted amen right there. And you're just as awful as the 8 o'clock was, okay? I'm going to give you one more chance. Lust is sinful and sex is not, okay? Lust, as it pertains to the seven deadly sins, is sexual sin. Sex can become sinful, but in and of itself, it is not. Sex was designed by God, and it is good, and it is beautiful when it is done in the context for which God created, and that context is marriage. Let me give you the great definition. Sex is only ever to be between one man and one woman in a completely exclusive and permanent commitment called marriage. Period. Yeah, you can clap at that. That's right. Do not be afraid to clap. Raise your hands. Shout out amen, okay? That's fine. Sex is only ever to be between one man and one woman in a completely exclusive and permanent commitment called marriage. This is God's definition, you see. The reason this resonated with so many of us is because it's rooted in truth. Because it's grounded and based upon the scriptures. God created us as sexual beings, and sex is a gift from God. It is a gift. Intimacy, sexual intimacy, it is a gift. Lust, as we're going to learn, is an abuse of that which is a good and perfect gift from God. And when sex becomes sinful, is when our desire for that which is good becomes an attempt to satisfy, and we were just singing about this, an attempt to satisfy a void that is in our soul. Now, I want you to hear what Paul says to the church at Corinth, and if there was ever a church that was messed up and jacked up, it was the church at Corinth, okay? And here's what Paul said. First two words are what? Flee fornication. Fornication is sex outside the context of marriage, all right? Flee fornication. Everybody say that. Flee fornication. Now, he could have stopped there, but he didn't. Why should we flee fornication? Because every sin that a man doeth is without the body, and he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, how? In your body and in your spirit. Do you see the two are connected, which are what? God's. So let's hit the center of the bullseye. What is lust? Lust is the idolatry of sex. Lust is the idolatry of sex. Center of the bullseye. You see, while sex in marriage is good, and all the married people said, okay, come on, right? Okay, it's not the ultimate thing. Some of you are like, what? Right. Okay. The body is made by God, and marriage is instituted by God, and sex inside the context of marriage is good. It is a pleasurable thing. However, the body was also made primarily for the Lord, and we are to glorify Him with our body. To try and enjoy God's gift beyond or outside that for which it is intended is called lust. Now, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to hit this text, briefly make one statement, and we're going to come back to this at the end, okay? But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Here we go, verse 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, know ye how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. So he says, keep doing what you know to do. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should, what? Abstain from fornication. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, this is the key. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but what, church? Holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What is lust in essence? Lust is a disordered and idolatrous sexual desire that is both enslaving and destructive. And this is the horrible aspect of lust. It is enslaving and it is destructive. Lust does something. Lust dishonors and disregards God. Now, the old English word, I'm preaching from a King James, and you may have a different version, and that's fine, but the old English word that every author, every commentator, every source that I went at, probably a dozen or more sources on this topic, at least, said this, and there is complete agreeance on this, that the best word to describe sexual sin, sexual lust, is the word concupiscence. Which, by the way, is why you see in the text, you see the word lust laid next to concupiscence. Do you see that in the text? In the lust of concupiscence. In the sinful lust, desiring wrong, desiring sexual sin. Side by side, the desire, the wrong desire, and the wrong desire is that of sexual sin. Lust, then, is an excessive desire for sexual pleasure. Do you see this? It's a sexual desire for sexual pleasure, wanting it and pursuing it in ways that are forbidden by God. Now, you need to understand the wickedness of lust. And here is the thing. The wickedness of lust is this, that lust is desiring the pleasure, not only excessively, but also and get this, minus the relationship that sex was designed for in the first place. Sex was designed by God. Lust says you don't need the relationship. Lust rips sex from the context of marriage, reducing it to satisfying a bodily craving. So let me say it this way so that you can get it down. Lust is seeking sexual pleasure without a person and without a promise. You see, lust says, I don't care who the person is. I don't care who they are. I don't even need a person. I just need an image off a screen. I don't care if I know her or him. I don't have to be in an intimate relationship with them. This is, sex was designed for you to be in an intimate, personal relationship with this person. As we're going to see in a little while, this speaks to the unity of your relationship. Lust says, I don't care if I know them. I don't care if I'm personally, I don't care. I just want the pleasure. I just want the gratification. And it's without the promise. What's the promise? The promise is the context of marriage. Do you guys see this? If you would, just nod your head. I know some of you are like, we're talking about sex in church. I can't deal with it. You'll be okay. I think part of the problem is we're not talking about it enough, to be honest. And when we do talk about it, it's crass, rude, and it's too much like the world. We need to talk of it in a biblical context, okay? And this is what we're doing, okay? So understand that. And this is why, by the way, Satan has a threefold plan. Please hear this. His first plan is to get couples who are not married having sex before they get married. That's his plan. His second plan is after couples get married to stop having sex. His third plan is to get couples who are married who have stopped having sex with each other to now have sex with someone else outside the context of marriage. This is what he wants. This is his goal for your marriage. This is Satan's plan for you. This is what he wants. It's his desire. And this is why, by the way, so often in premarital sexual relationships, and also even in, sadly, even in married relationships, many are so crushed and heartbroken because in the actual act of sexual intimacy, one person is saying this, I love you. I love you. I'm glad we're intimate. I love you. I'm in love with you. And the other person who is inflamed with lust is saying, I love this. I love that I'm getting my pleasure. I wouldn't care if it was somebody else. I can get an image. I can get somebody else for a one-night stand. I just love this. And one person is saying, I love you. And when that comes out, and when that comes to full fruition, and when that is revealed, that's why there's crushed hearts. Because lust has taken over. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to back off the bullseye for a minute, and we're going to see what lust looks like when someone is completely overtaken by it. And then we're going to contrast it with how we're to handle lust. What do we do when temptation or lust comes? And then we're going to spend the rest of our time at the end, very practical, very, very practical, very pointed, but very practical on how you get healed from lust. How do you overcome this thing? So go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Quick background. You may be new to church, new to the Bible, new to the story of Genesis. You don't know who Joseph is. Joseph was a man that God was going to use greatly, but Joseph had a problem. He had a father who doted on him a little too much, and Joseph was going to be greatly used by God, but his brothers were very jealous, and his brothers decided that they didn't like him anymore, and so what they decided to do was they said, well, let's kill him. And you may have felt like killing your brother, but you, yeah, it's okay. You can laugh because you know you have. It's all right. You're like, man, go ahead. And so what they did was instead of killing him, they threw him in a pit and told their father that an animal killed him. But the result of that was, is as they were, and thank God for Reuben in the Bible, because Reuben's like, listen, don't kill this guy. We can't kill him. And as they're having this conversation, some slave traders come by and they're like, hey, let's just sell Joseph into slavery. I mean, we'll never see him again, but we won't feel as bad because we didn't kill him. So Joseph gets sold into slavery. He gets taken into Egypt. Now, you pick the story up in chapter 39, and Joseph ends up going to work for a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is a well-known, wealthy captain of the guard in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world at the time. It would be safe to say that he would be master of the world at the time. Certainly not like Jesus, but ruling the world. And Potiphar works directly for this guy. And into this house comes Joseph. Joseph is brought into this house. Now, there's a beautiful thing. This is not part of the sermon, but it's a beautiful thing, and I want to tie it in. In verse 2, you'll see that it says, Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. Just a word of encouragement. In the midst of your crisis and in the midst of your trial and in the midst of your, the song, I Will Trust in You, when God's not seeming to move, can I just remind you, God is with you, okay? God is with you, all right? Now, the bookend here is that after this horrible scene that we're about to get into happens, Joseph, for no fault of his own, for doing what is right, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Okay, so just know that when you stand for what is right, and when you do that which is right, and when you honor God, just remember, the Lord will be with you. You don't get that guarantee when you sin. Now, the Lord's with you, but it's convicting. But when you're doing what's right, the Lord is with you, and it's comforting. Okay, now get that. So here we go. Joseph's in the house. He's serving Potiphar. God's blessing. I mean, it's to the point, if you look in the text, and for time's sake, it's to the point that Potiphar just turns everything over to Joseph. He's like, Joseph, I don't even look at the books anymore. I don't know what's going on. You are running the entire ship. It's all down to you. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. What does that mean? Can you look up this way? Joseph was an attractive guy. He was handsome, easy on the eyes. He was smart. He was intelligent. He was gifted. Okay? He was a standout guy. He was goodly to look at. And this got him noticed. And Potiphar's wife begins to notice him. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, she's not talking about let's go take a nap. Okay? She's not saying, hey, you want to get a little sleep. No, no, no. And he refused. And he said, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in the house than I, and he hasn't kept anything for me except you. Now, notice this, underline this. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, notice day and by day, and he's not hearkening unto her, and she's just, lie with me, be with me. This is what lust whispers, you see. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was no one in the house, none of the men were there, and she caught him by his garment, and she said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And everybody's like, yes, Joseph, you're the man, right? And it came to pass that when she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and that he was fled. Now, she's a wicked woman. We have names for her that we don't say in church. That she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, you have brought this Hebrew unto us to mock us, and he came unto me to lie with me. Well, she's just a liar, isn't she? And she said, I cried with a loud voice, and he left, and he ran out, and you can read what happens. And for time's sake, she spins this lie and basically says Joseph tries to rape her, and that's not at all what happens. And so Potiphar comes home, and he listens to the story, and basically, when she tells the story, Joseph's master took him. Now, it says in verse 19 that his wrath was kindled. Now, what's very interesting to me, again, integrity, listen carefully, integrity, this was a capital offense. Joseph should have been killed on the spot, but I think Potiphar knew his own wife. I don't know if he was as mad at her or Joseph or the situation, but instead of killing him, he throws Joseph into the prison, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. What we see from the text is very insightful. We see a picture of lust at work in Potiphar's wife. Did you notice in the text how she cast her eyes on him? Lust starts not only in the heart, but it travels through the eye gate. And you've heard me say this, looking leads to liking, and liking leads to lusting. The longer you stare at that which is forbidden, the more the hideous and the ugliness of sin becomes attractive to you. And I don't think Potiphar's wife was used to being told no. And she had to be with him. And this is what lust does. Notice, she pressed him. She pressured him. She pulled at him. Lust is relentless. It's constantly after you. It's screaming. It's whispering. It's talking. And in her mind, she had already gone to bed with Joseph, you see, and now she wanted to act. And this is what happens. Sin always takes you to the actual physical act. And this is a picture of lust, out of control, out of desire. And here's the point. This is a picture of many people in our culture today. Our culture and society has totally redefined marriage and sex to the point that having sex outside of marriage, while still frowned upon to some degree, is totally normal. People don't even wince, or they're like, oh yeah, well, you know, that's what happens. Now you take this mentality, you combine that with all of the free porn that is available, all of the websites designed for one-night stands and hookups, all of the bars, clubs, and strip joints where people love to go, not just for fun, but seeking sexual pleasure and fulfillment, and we're living in a culture that is on steroids when it comes to lust. And to say that people are looking for love, they don't know what they're saying, because what has happened is they are inflamed with lust. And so what do we do? Well, if you're going to safeguard yourself, if you're going to save your marriage, if you're going to protect yourself, if you're going to keep yourself, there's three things coming. Number one, knowing God's standard is the key to guarding your heart against lust. And this is what we see when Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, "You are Potiphar's wife," Joseph says. Look at the text. He refused. He says, "I cannot do this. You are his wife." And in essence, what he's also saying is, and here's the key, note this, "and you're not my wife." It wouldn't matter even if you weren't married to Potiphar. We're not married. And we don't have relationships, sexual or otherwise, because you're not my wife and you are someone else's wife. You see what he did? He went to God's standard and lived out his life under God's definition. This protected him. See, and if you don't understand God's definition, you're going to have a struggle. Joseph is modeling for us how to handle temptation. Flee. What did our text say in 1 Corinthians? Flee. You see, physical temptation is very powerful, and we must protect ourselves by fleeing its presence. Let me say it another way. Run! Run. Get away. Don't put yourself in a place where you're tempted to compromise. Don't. Don't flirt with sin. Don't play with lust. You will lose, and you will lose badly. Now, you need to understand that lust is the opposite of love. Joseph knew this. He knew Potiphar's wife didn't love him. There's no relationship. He's just the next victim. You see, knowing God's standard helps you establish boundaries in your life for keeping yourself protected. You see, sex is to be a meaningful act. It is a picture of unity and oneness. And when you are intimate sexually with your spouse, and you should only ever be intimate with your spouse, you are making yourself totally vulnerable to that person. You are totally defenseless. And what are you saying? You are saying, "I totally trust you. I'm totally opening myself up to you. I'm totally dropping all of my defenses, and I'm totally demonstrating this, the beauty of physical oneness." Sexual intimacy is a sign. And what is that sign? That there is not just physical unity, but there is spiritual unity. There is relational unity. There is emotional unity. And this is why a lot of couples are struggling sexually, because they don't have unity in other areas of their life. And when it comes time to be sexually intimate, it doesn't go well because there's not unity in other areas. When couples are not regularly sexually intimate, something is wrong. Unity is broken. And you do something. And I beg you in Jesus' name to hear this morning. You are open for satanic attack. Because sex has three primary sources or reasons. Number one, and this is extra credit work now, sex is not just for procreation, although that is what it was designed for, to procreate. Sex is not just for pleasure, although it's pleasurable and God designed it and made it that way. But sex is also for protection, to protect yourself and protect your marriage and protect your physical sexual intimacy. This is why Paul said, "Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time." And what are you doing when you're not being intimate? You're giving yourselves to fasting and prayer. And when you're done doing that, what do? You come together again. Why? Otherwise, Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. You see, lust is being dissatisfied in God's gift, and Satan will always try to find a way to keep you dissatisfied. This is why people who are hooked on porn are always ashamed and guilty. People who have had affairs and one-night stands and are living a secret sexual life have heartache and are cold and are lonely. People who are addicted to self-pleasuring are so embarrassed and left feeling empty. Why? Because lust always leaves you longing for more, and it never brings you lasting joy. And Joseph knew this. And these were the boundaries. He knew God's definition of marriage. But you see, it's not enough just to know that, because lost people know this. And that's why a lot of people will say, oh, well, we're not married, but we're living in sin, and they move on. See, their conscience grieves them, but it doesn't do anything for them. So if you don't get the definition of marriage and understanding the purpose of it and knowing what God says, it's very difficult to get to the second one, you see, because the second one enhances the first one, and here it is. Understanding God's purpose for marriage helps keep our minds free from lust. What is the purpose? Why would God create this? Well, I have a news flash for you. Marriage is not designed by God so we can have guilt-free sex. Some of you are like, what? You know, a lot of people think after they get married, they're not going to have a lust problem anymore. Oh, my. You know, if you don't understand marriage and you don't understand the purpose of marriage, you don't understand why God instituted marriage, you're probably miserable in your marriage. Several months ago, Angela and I were sitting down to do a devotion together, and, you know, our son Nathan just went back to college yesterday, flew out, and we're back to an empty nest again. There's pros and cons to that, by the way. Just saying. We were sitting down. We had had dinner, and we have a book or a thing that we're doing together. And have you ever had a 2x4 moment? It's a theological term for getting hit over the head by the Holy Spirit. Okay. And you know, we all know truth, but sometimes truth needs to come to us again and again in a fresh way, doesn't it? And she and I were sharing and talking, and this book we're doing, it's written by multiple authors and all different things about marriage. And this one particular statement was written by Francis Chan. And here's what he said. Remember, the Bible's not a book about marriage. It's a book about God. The best thing we can do with our brief life is to devote ourselves to Him and His mission. This is the goal. And marriage can actually help us achieve this goal. That's what Paul is saying when he encourages marriage for those who are tempted sexually. A healthy marriage helps to prevent temptations that would destroy our effectiveness in the goal of living a devoted life to Jesus. But remember that whether married or single, the goal is to be completely devoted to God. Marriage, here's the newsflash. Marriage can be used as a means of improving our devotion to Jesus. Let's not get it backwards and think of Him as the means of improving our marriage. So let me give you tautology on this. God's purpose in marriage is that together you will be better as you pursue Jesus and advance the gospel. See, I want to say this to you, and I've been with Angela a long time. We're married. We're going into our 25th year of marriage. Next year, we'll be married 25 years. And we dated 4 years before that. I actually met her when she was 8. I was 9. I proposed when she was 11. No, I'm just kidding. And I will say this to you. And she's not going to be happy with me, so if anybody wants to open their home to me this afternoon, I am a better pastor because of her. I am a better husband, a better friend, a better leader, a better father. And at the end, if I strip all those titles away, can I just say it this way to you? I'm a better Christian because of my marriage to this woman. And I'm not here to inflate her. I'm here to inflate the beauty of marriage and what God intended it for. I don't know that she can say that about me, okay? I always think that I got the better deal of this, all right? But this is marriage. You're like, well, you guys never have any problems. Ha! Come hang out at the Addams Family, all right? Oh, it happens, okay? That's not my point. My point is, look, don't you walk out of here today and say, well, Pastor said we're supposed to be being intimate, honey. Got to protect our marriage. If you do that, ladies, call me. I will talk to him, okay? If he pulls that nonsense with you, okay? See, and if he does, ladies, let me arm you with some weapons. Then say, okay, honey, then let's work on our emotional side and our relational side and our financial side, and let's work on all of these other things. And he's going to go, yeah, I'm not in the mood anymore. Okay? Okay? Can I get a witness? Okay? All right? Don't you misapply this. Marriage doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with the sin of lust. See, here's the thing of marriage. Please hear this. It's a sin for us to try and make someone our total source of satisfaction. It's a sin. You see, when this happens, when the person you're intimate with does not give you what you want, lust kicks in, and you start seeking other ways to find your pleasure. You see, in the end, marriage doesn't fix your lust issues. Potiphar's wife, she's the example, right? So she's married to a guy who's in power. She's got a palace. She's got everything she could ever want. I mean, you would think, what's your problem, lady? What's your problem? See, do you know that you have met people, and I have too, who seem to have a beautiful life and a beautiful wife and a beautiful kids and a beautiful job and all of these things, and then an affair happens. And you think to yourself, what in the world is wrong with you? People would kill to have what you have. People want to be you. And you've gone and totally trashed something precious and beautiful. Why? Lust. Because whatever they wanted, they weren't getting it in the context of what God says. No, this is the context, you see. So interesting, Joseph, not married at this point, and by the way, he gets married later, but not married at this point. Isn't it interesting? What does Joseph say? Listen carefully. How can I sin against God? How in the world could I possibly do this? Do you see? He said, I know God's standard, and I know God's purpose, and you, Mrs. Potiphar, are not it, and you're not about to ruin my life. And he ran out of the palace, and many commentators believe, stark naked. Why? He said, I'm willing to be ashamed and embarrassed for my stand for Jesus and my stand for God than I am to be with you. So what do you do? Well, you got to have one and two down, because if you don't have one and two, you don't get three, and here's three. Our souls are only ever cleansed from sexual sin through the redemption that's found in Jesus. This is the only way. Marriage isn't going to fix this. More sex isn't going to fix this. Okay? Don't think that. Apart from redemption, lust is a sin that damns and destroys your soul forever. Do you understand? You see, if you're caught in this and you're living in this, you're damning yourself. Now, here's the truth. We read an account like this, and we look at Joseph, and we're thinking to ourselves, wow, this is an amazing story. And we see Joseph. We know Joseph theologically. He's a type of Christ and how God used him. He's a picture of Jesus, and we see all this. But here's the thing. We look at the story, and we go, I really would like to identify with Joseph in the text. But the truth is, most of us identify with Potiphar's wife. In fact, we identify to a greater degree with her and her struggle than we do with Joseph and his stand. Because no one in here is going to say, I've never struggled with lust. No one in here is going to say, I don't have a problem with lust. Nobody. If you do, you're a liar and you have another problem. Okay? And everyone in here has fallen prey to this at some point. So what do we do? Well, we do the only thing that we can do, and the only thing we've been doing through every single one of these sins, we turn to Jesus. How many of you know the story of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought in front of Jesus. Do you remember the story? Do you know the story? She's caught in the act, and they're ready to stone her, and they're trying to catch Jesus, and she's a pawn, but nonetheless, she's caught in the act of adultery, and so Jesus says, you know, okay, and he starts writing things in the sand, and they start leaving, and pretty soon he says, he is without sin, say it, cast first stone. Okay, now, everybody leaves. It's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, no man, Lord. And then he says some of the most shocking statement you will ever hear Jesus say. It's shocking. He, Son of God, Son of Man, says to this woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. What did you just say? How can you say that? You just said she's guilty. You just said she was sinning. Sin no more. To imply that you're guilty, and yet you're not going to condemn her? This doesn't make any sense. This flies in the face of everything we know. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, the reason I'm not condemning you is because I'm going to take the stones for you. I'm going to take the death for you. I'm going to take the beating and the pommeling and the whipping and the feverish bloody sweat, and I'm going to hang on the cross, and I'm going to die for you, but you go and sin no more. Do you see? This is our only hope. And what Jesus was telling her was, no, you can't stop sinning. What he was saying is, because of what I'm saying to you and because of what I'm going to do on the cross, you do not have to live your life under a life-dominating sin any longer. There's freedom in me. There's free. This is why I love the song we were singing, Before the Throne of God I Come. Pardoned. He looked on him, Jesus, and pardoned me. Do you see? The reason you can live free from lust is because Jesus Christ went to the cross. You can live free from the life-dominating sins because you've been redeemed. And all who are saved, we have experienced this redemption, and we are declared righteous before God. And here's the thing. You and I can go and what? Sin no more. You will never be sinless, but you should be sinning less. And this is what he says to this dear woman. And that's why salvation breaks the power of sin and enables us to live a clean life. This is why. This is why you have no excuse to continue to stay in habitual sin. And if you continue to stay in the sin of sexual sin and lust, and this is your pattern, you have good cause to question your salvation. In fact, many writers, including Paul, including 1 John, would even question if you even are saved if you're continuing to live a damning life of sexual sin. Listen to the words of Paul to the church. He says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. If you found yourself in the text, none of these people are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And what does he say to the church? And such were what? Some of you. Best news all. But, he says, you are what? Washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of his God. And all of the saved people said, amen. Paul said, such, you don't have to keep living. This is how you used to live, but it's not who you are anymore. And you see, the believers have been redeemed, pardoned, purchased because of the cross work of Jesus. And here's what we need to understand about redemption. Redemption is not a license to sin, but a call to live a holy life. This is what we learned Wednesday night. And this is what it says in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I shared this Wednesday night. Oswald Chambers said, God has one destined end for mankind, holiness. His aim is the production of saints. God is not the eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he had created them to be what? To be holy. So what do you do? What do you do if you're languishing in the sin of lust? What do you do if you're living with the guilt of lust? What do you do if you're sitting here going, I don't want to do that. and I'm being tempted. All right, I'm going to give you three things. Now, I saved these three things because I don't want anybody walking out of here going, oh, I got a how-to message on lust. No, no. You don't get that, okay? You don't get the theological, scriptural truth. You don't get the how-to part. They don't link up, okay? So you can't supersede that and say, here's the three things. You do the first part, second part comes. If you're with me, say amen. You catching what I'm saying? Okay, here we go. Number one, there's grace for the past. And every believer in here said what? Amen. There's grace for the past. Paul reminds the church at Corinth, you're in Christ. You're cleansed. This is not you. This is what Ephesians is all about on Wednesday night. This is your new identity. You don't live this way. You don't talk this way. You don't think this way. You're in Christ. You're cleansed. You're washed. You're sanctified. Your sins are covered, and you have been given a new record. Listen to the words of the great church father from years ago, Martin Luther, when he said these words, learn to believe that Christ was given not just for the trivial and imaginary transgressions, but for the mountainous sins, not for one or two, but for all, not for sins that can be discarded, but for sins that are stubbornly ingrained. Practice this knowledge and fortify yourself against despair. Say with confidence, Christ, the Son of God, was given not for the righteous, but for sinners. If I had no sin, I should not need Christ. Amen, church? Number two, there's guidance for the present. There's grace for your past, and there's guidance for the present. Remember that Christ not only forgives, but he renews and he restores. And we need to learn not only the principle of radical amputation. Jesus said, if something's offending you, cut it off, get it out of your life. Okay? So we understand that, but also the principle of replacement. So there's two principles here. Teach this in counseling. Radical amputation, cut that thing out of your life, whatever you have to do, put boundaries, put whatever you have to do, and then replace that. So what does that look like? I call it ABC. By the way, before any of these come onto the screen, I'm going to tell you that I have personally sat down with man after man. I have read book after book, sat in conference after conference, listened to lecture after lecture. Listen, these three things that I'm about to give you will be a total game changer, but you must have all three. If you do not use all three of these, it doesn't work. You must use, there are going to be three words coming onto the screen. But please hear me on this. Every man I've ever talked to, every woman, every couple who I've said, how did you get out of this? All three of these words always are the consistent thread in victory over this. Here's the first one, accountability. Have someone hold you accountable. You're like, I don't like that. You're not going to get out if you don't. Do you understand? You will not escape lust if you don't become accountable. You must, you're going to damn yourself. You say, well, what'll happen? Listen, you're afraid of a mess. Jesus wants a cleanup. I'm begging you, make yourself accountable. Find a brother in the church. Go to the men's group. Get connected with one of our pod leaders. Call me this week. Call Denver this week. Call Micah this week. Call Chad this week. Call somebody. Say, listen, I got to get accountable. This thing's taking me down. I spoke to a man a couple of months ago. I said, I want to know the key to your victory. He looked at me, tears rolling off his face, dripping off his face onto my desk. He said, I'll tell you the key to victory, Pastor. I made myself accountable to somebody. And I opened myself up and I said, I got to have help. Confess your sin, come clean, stay clean. And when you stumble, you run back to your accountability partner and you say, I blew it. Help me never do this again. Pray with me, help me. B, Bible. Immerse yourself in the truths of God's word daily. Read and saturate yourself with the truth. Don't just study to learn. Study to live differently. Listen, don't you look at this book and say, oh, I read 10 chapters. I should be protected from my sin. No, no, no. This book isn't to protect you. This book is to deepen your relationship with the one who will protect you, okay? And the deeper you know the God of this Bible, the more protection will come into your life. Don't sit and read 10 chapters and think, well, I read 10 chapters. I shouldn't have any problem with lust today. You're going to miss it. You don't read it just to learn. You read it to live. As one pastor said, talking about this, as I sat in a meeting, he said to the pastors in the meeting, we should be men who are marinated in the word, that when the heat of temptation comes, what comes oozing out of us are the truths of God's word that protect us. Okay? Because the heat will be on. And then lastly, community. community. I've asked multiple men, multiple books, multiple. Here, what do you do? Get in church, stay in church. I'm going to say that again because I don't think you understood that. Get in church, stay in church. Get in church, stay in church. Can I get a witness, please? Hang out with people who are trying to live a holy life and have a hunger for the things of God. Get in a growth group. Get in a small group. Go to a study group. Find someone in community. You are not meant to live your life alone. Isolationism in the Christian life will destroy you. You are not meant to be an island unto yourself. Get in community. Hang out with people who want to live a holy life. Find a place to serve Jesus and stay faithful. Ready? No matter what. You stay faithful. Guidance for the present is accountability. It's Bible. It's community. And what's the third one? There is glory for the future. There's grace for the past. Okay? There's guidance for the present. And there's glory for the future. For some of you, you're not struggling with guilt. What you're struggling with is just unmet desires. Marriage didn't go the way you thought it would. You're sitting here, I'm very unfulfilled. Maybe you're struggling with unmet expectations. Maybe there's an inability to even be intimate. Or maybe there is a loss of desire. Or maybe you seem no longer to feel desirable. What do you do? I will tell you what you do. You give your desires to God and rest in His sustaining grace. You go into your prayer closet and you find your greatest joy in Him. Remember, we were made for glory, and sin has robbed us of our destiny. I have good news for you. Jesus has made a better way. And there is a better day coming. This is not your best life now. Your best life is coming on the other side of this earth. Here's what the Bible says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Say it with me, church. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.